Well, if you could turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we're going to be considering those first four verses of Luke's Gospel. Now, I wonder, have you heard the story? Have you heard the story of how Jesus was born? Luke writes that story down for us in chapter 2 of his Gospel. He tells us in chapter 2, verse 4, how there was this young man called Joseph. Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem, and he went with his fiancée, Mary. Mary was heavily pregnant at the time. But as they arrive in Bethlehem, they find that there's nowhere for them to stay. All of the hotels, all of the inns, all of the bed and breakfasts, they're all full. So they take shelter in a barn or a stable. And of all the times that it could have happened, it's in a stable a long way from home that the labour begins. And so this child is born. The child is born in a manger. Mary wraps her newborn son in some cloths and lays him in a feeding trough. Before long, some shepherds arrive and they start to tell of how the angels out in the fields told them that there was going to be a saviour born in this barn in a manger wrapped in cloths. Well, there's a lot more that we could say about Jesus' birth, but what a story. What a story. What an entrance Jesus made into this world. I wonder if you heard the story of how Jesus healed a man of leprosy. Luke writes that story down for us in chapter 5. He tells us in chapter 5, verse 12, of how this man who is completely covered in leprosy comes running up to Jesus. This man would have been a complete outcast. He would have had to have rung a bell everywhere he went in order to warn people that he was coming so they could run away from him. He was completely outcast and completely rejected by everyone else. And so this man comes running up to Jesus, and all of Jesus' disciples probably took a few steps back to keep well away from this man. But not Jesus. Jesus speaks to him. It was probably the first time anyone had spoken to that man in years. But not only does Jesus speak to him, Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. Luke tells us that as soon as Jesus touches this man who is filled with leprosy, he is completely healed. He is healed immediately. What a story. What an amazing story. What love Jesus has shown to reach out to someone who has been completely rejected by everyone else. I wonder, have you heard the story of how Jesus calmed a storm? Luke writes this story down for us in chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 22, Luke tells us that Jesus is in a boat and he's there with his disciples, with his friends, and as they're out on the water, they're caught in a huge storm. And the waves start crashing against the boat, and it seems like they're going to sink. Even Jesus' experienced sailing friends are struggling to keep this boat afloat. And yet Jesus stands up, he speaks, and the storm stops. It's completely calm. What a story. What an amazing story. What power Jesus has. That even the wind and the waves are obedient to his words. Have you heard the story of how Jesus died? Luke writes it down for us in chapter 23, that chapter we read earlier. Luke tells us in chapter 23, verse 34, of how even as Jesus is being nailed to that cross, he says, "Father, forgive them." Luke records of how Jesus is mocked and spat on. And even before he gets to the cross, Jesus has been beaten so badly that he can't even hold the weight of the cross by himself. Luke tells us about how Jesus, just as he breathes his last breath, the curtain in the temple, this big curtain which represented the separation from God that we have because of our sin, this curtain which represented our sin and our division away from God, that curtain is torn in two. It's torn from top to bottom. So now Jesus, by his death, this is the imagery that we're supposed to get. By his death, Jesus is breaking down that barrier. Jesus, by his death, is offering us forgiveness from sin. He's offering us a relationship with God, our Creator. What a story. What an amazing story. What grace Jesus has shown to us by dying to deal with our sin. But I can imagine that for many people in our society, and maybe for some people here this evening, that's all those four events are. They're stories. Just stories and nothing more. Maybe they're nice for kids' stories at Christmas. Sure, they can teach us good moral values. But at the end of the day, they're fiction. They're not fact. Well, I'm hoping this evening that we are open-minded enough to consider, at least consider, whether or not these stories are true. I hope you're willing to consider whether these stories that Luke records for us are more than just myths and legends. Because whether this is true or not makes all the difference in the world. If what Luke is saying is true, then this could turn the world upside down. But if it's false, well, then we can put our Bibles back on our shelves this evening in between Harry Potter and the Mr. Men collection. Because if the story of Jesus' birth is a myth, if that story is not true, then it's a nice excuse to dress up as a shepherd. It's a good excuse for a nativity play. Maybe it's a nice reason to celebrate at a particular time of year. But if it's not true, then Jesus would be about as significant and as influential as Rudolph, wouldn't he? But if it is true, if Luke's story of Jesus' birth is true, then this is the entrance of God into our world. It would be the arrival of the Saviour that our whole world is crying out for. If the story of Jesus and the leper, if that's just a myth, if it's not true, then it's a good way to teach us to be nice. It's a nice story to teach us about being inclusive of people on the fringes of society. But we could just as easily get that from The Greatest Showman. But if it is true, if this story of Jesus and the leper is true, then Jesus is showing us that there is no one who is out of his reach. He is showing us that there's no one who he considers as off limits. There is no one who can say that Jesus wouldn't want them. If it is true, then it's showing that Jesus would be the saviour of anyone, anyone who comes to trust in him. If that story of Jesus on the boat, if it's just a myth, then it might make a good picture book, or maybe it would make a good action film. But if it's not true, then we can put Jesus along with the likes of Superman and Spider-Man and Thanos. powerful, but imaginary. But if it's true, if that story of Jesus on the boat is true, then Jesus is showing us that he can control the weather. He's showing us that he has authority over creation. In fact, he would be going so far as to prove that he is God in human flesh. If that story of Jesus on the cross is just a myth, if that's all it is, a story, then maybe it's a lesson about being willing to die for what you believe in. But that's about it. And it would be a rather confusing way to end your story of the life of your hero. But if it's true, if Jesus died on a cross and that is true, then that is the greatest moment in all of human history, when the sin that weighs down all of our consciences is laid upon Jesus and he takes the punishment that we deserve. He takes that punishment so that we can be forgiven. Can you see? Can you see how important it is to know whether or not Luke is telling the truth? This makes the world of difference. So, is it true? Is what Luke is telling us really true? Can we trust him? Well, in order for us to know whether or not the stories that Luke writes for us in his gospel are true, we need to know two things. Firstly, we need to know whether this is historically reliable. We need to know whether this is a historical document. Is what we read in Luke's gospel what Luke actually wrote? That's the first thing we need to know. And the second thing we need to know is, what is Luke's purpose in writing? Did Luke actually mean for us to treat this as historical? Did he mean for us to take this seriously? We need to know those two things. And if we know those two things, then we can understand whether or not this is true. Now, the first question, is this a historically reliable document? I can't really go into that question into too much detail, otherwise we would be here all night. But what I will say is this. Generally, the reliability of historical documents are judged according to the number and the reliability of the manuscripts, the fragments of historical documents, and the copies that were made close to the time that the originals were written. And when it comes to those things, that the manuscripts, the fragments, and the copies, the New Testament in the Bible is the most reliable document in ancient history. The second most reliable document of ancient history is Homer's Iliad. Homer's Iliad has 643 manuscripts, fragments, and copies close to the originals. And we trust, everyone trusts, no serious historian rejects that Homer's Iliad that we read today is what Homer wrote originally. We trust that document on the basis of 643 manuscripts, fragments, and copies. The New Testament has 24,970 manuscripts, fragments, and copies. And so for the purposes of our time this evening, it would be outrageous, really, to doubt whether this is what Luke actually wrote. It's almost undeniable that this is a historically reliable document. If you want to ask me more about that, then I do have some books that I can recommend for you at the end. But that's all I'm going to say. For the purposes of this evening, we can say with almost 100% confidence that this is what Luke wrote for us. This is historically reliable. But what about that second question? What was Luke's purpose? Did Luke mean for us to take what he was writing seriously? Or was he just writing a novel that has really got out of hand and we've completely got the wrong end of the stick? After all, there is an entire religion called Jediism, which is completely based on the works of a man called George Lucas, who wrote the Star Wars saga. This entire religion is based on his writings. But if you were to go and to ask George Lucas, why did you write that Star Wars saga? He would not tell you that it was a historically reliable document. He would not claim that what he wrote was factual. And so that whole religion is based on a fiction. It's based on something that was not supposed to be taken seriously. Is that what Luke has done? Has Luke written his old version of Star Wars and everyone else has just taken it seriously? Or did he mean for us to take this as history? Well, this is where I want us to come back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and those first four verses. Because as he starts to write, as Luke starts to explain what happened in the life of Jesus, he gives this brief introduction. Let's read those four verses again. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So Luke, as he starts his book, as he starts to write, he tells us that this is an orderly account written for a man called Theophilus. Now, the name Theophilus means something. Theo means God, where we get the words theist or atheist from. Theo means God. And Philos or Philo means love. So the name of this person that Luke is writing to is literally translated as someone who loves God or someone who is loved by God. That's who he's writing to. Now, there's a few options. This could be someone's actual name, but it's unlikely because we've got no evidence that there was ever a person connected to the Bible who was actually called Theophilus. This could be a fake name given to protect someone's identity. It might have been that Luke was writing to perhaps someone high up in the Roman army, and in order to protect this man's identity, he calls him Theophilus. Or it could be that this is just a generic name. Luke is writing to anyone who will read his book, who loves God and is loved by God. So it could be one of those three. To be honest, it doesn't really matter who it is. For the time being, all we're concerned about is what this letter says. So for the rest of our time this evening, I want us to think about those four verses. And I want us to see four things from those verses. Notice, as you read through, the repetition of the word things. Things. Verse 1 says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Verse 2, those who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered, it doesn't say things, but them, referring to the things from verse 1, delivered them to us. Verse 3, having followed all things closely for some time past. And then verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So Luke describes the content of his book as these things. These things. And here, right at the beginning, he wants us to know four things about the things that he's writing. He wants us to know these four things. Firstly, he wants us to know they're accomplished things. They are delivered things. They are closely followed things. And Fourthly, they are certain things. Accomplished, delivered, closely followed, and certain. Firstly, then, they're accomplished things. From verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. They've been accomplished. Luke wants us to know that what he is writing is not fairy tale. It's not fantasy. These things have actually been accomplished. They've been achieved. He wants his writing to be treated as historical. These things actually happened, says Luke. So then, as he writes about Jesus' birth, Luke wants you to know that there really was a young couple called Mary and Joseph, that they really did have to travel to Bethlehem, that there really wasn't any room for them in any of the hotels or bed and breakfasts. The manger was real. The shepherds were real. The star was real. The angels were real. As far as Luke is concerned, all of these things, everything that he writes about, have been accomplished. They are real. This is what actually happened, as far as Luke is concerned. But how does Luke know that? How does Luke know any of that? Well, see, secondly, they're delivered things. From verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Luke tells us that all of his information has been passed on to him by eyewitnesses. All of his writing is based on eyewitness testimony. He has written everything based on people's testimony of those who actually saw it. He's not just recording rumors. He's not just recording the stories of someone who heard it from a friend, who heard it from a friend, who heard it from someone else. No, his sources were there to see it for themselves. So then, as he writes of Jesus' encounter with that man with leprosy, Luke wants you to know that he's checked his facts. He's checked with the people who were there. So maybe he spoke to Peter. Peter was there. Maybe he spoke to James or John. They were there. It may be that he even interviewed the former leper himself. Luke wants you to know he has based everything on the testimony of people who saw it. He hasn't based anything on hearsay. Nothing has been based on Chinese whispers. He has made sure that all of his stories check out with the people who were there. So they're accomplished. They're delivered. Not only that, but notice thirdly, they were closely followed things. This is in verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past. Luke has not just relied on one or two testimonies here and there. He's not just depended on one story that he's heard by someone who claims to have seen it for themselves. No, he has followed these things closely. He's been paying attention himself. It may have been that as far as he possibly could, he tried to be there himself. And if he couldn't be there for himself, he was careful to examine the different accounts that came to him. He made sure that he knew what really happened. He has put time and effort into verifying everything that he writes down. So then, as Luke writes of Jesus calming that storm, Luke probably wasn't there himself. But he wants us to know what really happened. And so he doesn't get carried away with the testimony of one disciple. Maybe he interviewed Matthew, the tax collector, the man who's probably never set foot on a boat in his life. And so his version of the story was that the waves were 100 feet high and the boat had already tipped upside down and they were hanging on to the hull of the boat. No, he doesn't get carried away with that version of the story when one of the experienced sailors tries to play down the storm and say, oh, it wasn't that bad. No, he checks with all of these different things. He follows all of the accounts closely. He studies and compares the different stories in order to make sure he writes the facts, to write what actually happened. So then, what's the result? What's the result of all of this? Luke has closely followed these eyewitness testimonies of what was accomplished. But for what purpose? Why did he do it? He says, fourthly, so that you, as the reader, would know that these are certain things. From verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke starts his gospel in this way. He gives this introduction so that as you read through the rest of his book, we don't constantly have to ask the question, did that actually happen? No, the explicit purpose of this book is to give us confidence about the contents of the book. That's why he's writing. He's writing these things down so that we don't have to ask the question, did it happen? He is writing so that we do not have to doubt. Luke writes in order to dismiss any confusion, any controversy. You've heard the stories, says Luke. Well, here are the facts. So then, as Luke writes about the way in which Jesus was nailed to that cross, as he records the way in which he is beaten and spat on, as he writes about the people walking past making fun of Jesus, as he records the conversation between Jesus and the man on the cross next to his, as he records Christ's final words before his final breath, as he records the way in which the temple is torn in two, as he describes Jesus' burial in the tomb, as he writes about the women going to the tomb a few days later to find it empty, he writes it all of it is written to give us as his readers certainty that that is what happened. Luke has carefully investigated the eyewitness testimonies of all of these events, and he's done it all so that you would know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ died on that cross, that he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later was alive again. But why do you need to know that? Why is Luke so keen to give us this confidence? Why is Luke adamant that we have to know that these things are certain? Well, think back to the name of the man that Luke is writing to. Theophilus, loved by God and lover of God. You see, it's in all of these events that we see God's love displayed. It's in all of these things that we see God showing us that he loves us. What amazing love that God should send his only son to be born in a manger in Bethlehem. What amazing love that Christ should reach out even to those with leprosy. What amazing love that Christ should demonstrate his power over creation to prove his divinity. What amazing love that Christ should lay down his life willingly to pay for our sin, to take away our guilt, to break down that barrier between us and God. It is in these sure and certain events that we can know that God loves us. And Luke knows that any doubt that is cast on the events of this book will also lead us to doubt whether or not God really loves us. If Jesus didn't actually die for my sin on that cross, then I have no hope that God would love me. How can I assume that God would love me if Jesus doesn't die on a cross? If that didn't actually happen, then I would still be in my sin. I'd still be in my rejection of God. God would still be angry with me, and rightly so. But Jesus did die. He did die on that cross. And as he died, he was taking the punishment that I deserved. He was carrying my sin and he was carrying my guilt, so that when God looks at him, he sees a sinful man to be punished, and he punishes him. And when he looks at me, he sees that my sin has already been punished. My debt has already been paid. Maybe this evening, you've come to think that maybe this is true. Maybe this did actually happen. But you don't know whether or not God really loves you, whether or not Jesus died for your sins, personally. Well, remember that Theophilus doesn't just mean loved by God. It also means lover of God. Here is a man who didn't just know the facts. He didn't just have the information about Jesus in his head. He loved Jesus. He loved the Lord. He trusted him. He was dependent upon him. And the love that God has for us is a love that needs to be reciprocated. It needs to be returned back to God. Because the resounding message of the New Testament is that if you believe, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. If you love Christ, then you will be saved. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 20, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Ephesians 2, it's by grace that you have been saved, through faith. The resounding message of the New Testament is that if you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. If you love the Lord Jesus, then he did die on that cross to pay for your sin. Because he already loved you. He loved you long before you ever loved him. This book is an orderly account written for you, most excellent Theophilus is here tonight, so that you may have certainty about the things that you have been taught, about the stories that you've heard. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for We thank you that we're not relying on myths and fairy tales and legends and stories. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a firm foundation that is laid for us in your word. We thank you that we can trust what is written. And Lord, because we can trust what is written, because we can trust that you did send your son into this world, that he really did heal the leper, that he really did calm the storm, that he really did die on that cross. Lord, we thank you that because we are sure that those things happened, we can be sure that you love us and you are willing to pay the price for our sin. Lord, we pray that you would dispel, get rid of any doubts, any fears, any confusion, and that we would have confidence that you died to pay the price for our sin, for my sin. Lord, we pray that we would all go from this service this evening with a certainty about the things that we have been taught. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.